put plans together for this Sunday, I asked our students, if they could say one thing to you, what would it be? And overwhelmingly, the answer was, thank you. And so the week after that, we had everybody together, and I asked them to write down some thank you notes. So the thank yous just heard were not something that we found online. They were from our students' heart to you. They wanted to tell you thank you. The second thing that they wanted to share with you was this: we're not done yet. We're still in process. Don't give up on us. And the third thing was, there's more of us out there. Keep up the good work. You've all heard the statistics at one time or another that millennials, those who are 14 to 35 years of age right about now, across this country, they're leaving the church in droves. And these aren't merely statistics or numbers. These are people who have a face, a name, and if you think about it, you know a lot of people that fall in that category just like I do. We have to admit the stakes have never been higher, and the church can no longer continue to say, I'm sure you'll be back, because a lot of them don't come back. We can't sit here as a church and say, well, hopefully some other church can reach you better than we can. See, God has called us to pass along our faith to the next generation. And so we need to put aside whatever personal preferences that we have. We need to put aside whatever things that are holding us back. We need to step up and start making some personal sacrifices so that we can reach a generation. A generation that needs us to do that. They are a generation that needs to be awakened to God's love and to his grace and to his mercy. We need to awaken the generation by spending time with them, investing into them now. As you've seen, God's work, it's already started within our young people. And he's doing a tremendous job. And they understand that they are not just the church of tomorrow, but they are the church of today. And our prayer is that this awakening from a new generation will start with us, a generation of fully committed Christ followers coming alongside of them and leading the way. A few years ago, I was at a mall back in Indy. I was at Castleton Square Mall, one of the largest malls in the Indianapolis area. And I was there because I was meeting with one of my leaders for our upcoming Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School is our outreach program that we do every single year during the summer for 1 week. Students from across the area flood this building. We have the opportunity to show them who Jesus is, preach the gospel to them. We get a chance to interact with their moms and dads. It's a wonderful mission. It's a wonderful outreach. As a matter of fact, we have Vacation Bible School coming up this summer as well. I know that our leaders have just picked out their theme. They're very excited about that. In the next couple of weeks, you're going to hear more about our VBS. But until then, let me challenge you. Be in prayer for it. Be in prayer for the planning that's taking place. Be in prayer for the families that are going to be coming. And maybe now, let me challenge you with this. Find out what that week is that Vacation Bible School will be taking place. It happens in the evenings. Carve out that time and say, I'm going to be here, a part of that. Because this is crucial to our mission here at Central. Anyways, I got sidetracked. I was at the mall. I was meeting with the guy because he worked at the mall. And so we got together during his lunch break to talk about VBS. And so we got done, and I was figured I'd swing by Barnes & Noble's. I mean, who doesn't like going to Barnes & Noble's and looking at all the cool books they have there and seeing what's new out and maybe grab a coffee along the way? But anyways, I get done there, and I head out. And as I'm walking out of the store, my eye is instantly drawn to this mom and these two kids because I see these kids are just running away from their mom. They're running down the sidewalk straight towards the traffic that's coming because this is a big mall. This is the most the busiest mall here in Indianapolis. And I hear the mom yell out to the kids with about as much enthusiasm as a sloth who's taken two shots of NyQuil. She's like, hey, you guys, come back. And what surprised me was one of the kids actually stopped. The other one obviously kept on going. And it was like I was in a movie. I was seeing all this take place in slow motion. And I'm waiting to see what's going to happen next. And then I start thinking, well, maybe I need to happen next. Maybe I need to go and chase after this kid. But you know what? I don't like running down the sidewalks. Because as soon as I start going, you know what's going to happen, right? The kid's going to stop. And then I'll look like a fool. And I don't like looking like a fool. I do that enough on my own as it is. But as I'm watching, a couple more seconds go by, and this kid's not stopping, the mom's not moving, and so I just take off. I go bolting out of Barnes & Noble's. I'm taking off down the sidewalk, and the kid keeps going. As I pass the mom, I hear her mumbling something towards her kid. And as the boy is just a couple of feet from the road, I reach out and grab his shoulder. I'm like, hold on, son. You need to wait. You need to stay with your mom. It's dangerous out there. And he turns around, and he looks at me, and I look at him. And a few seconds later, mom finally catches up with us. She's like, oh, thanks. I was like, come on, lady. Wake up. Your kid's running off to a dangerous place. Cars, traffic. He could have gotten really hurt. You need to wake up. You need to move. So if I shared with you the age of the kid and said that he was 2 or 3, who do you think is responsible for this? Probably the parent. But what if the child was in 4th or 5th grade? Then we start thinking that the child should be responsible because they know better than to run out into the street because it's dangerous. Let me shift for a second. Over the last 15 years, we have watched 70% of young adults, people who are 18 to 24 years old, 70% of teenagers who grew up in the church, once they turned 18 to 24 years old, they walked away from church. They walked away from God for over a year, at least. And many of them don't come back. Let me share another statistic with you. 80% of people who are in their 20s right now say that their commitment towards Christ, their spiritual growth, their involvement with the church is just a mere fraction of what it was when they were a teenager. 80%. Now, it seems to me like we have this whole generation that's running down the sidewalk, running straight into danger. A life that's going to fill them with heartache and pain, that's going to bother them and be a hurdle for them for many years, if not for the rest of their lives. And we can sit here and we can try to figure out whose fault it is. Was it passive parenting? Was it a kid that was never really involved? Was the church not preaching the gospel hard enough? But you know what? I don't want to sit here and figure out who's to blame. I want to sit here and figure out who's going to act. Who's going to get involved? Who's willing to run the risk of looking stupid like I did and run out there and chase after them and catch them? Now, we all know that the world is quite different today than it was, well, even when I grew up. When I grew up, we had 4 television stations. When some of you grew up, you probably didn't even have a TV in your home. Some of you had to travel to somebody else's house, a family member's, or a neighbor who had a little bit more money than you guys did to go watch TV. Nowadays, any of my students can pull out their phone, their tablet, or borrow yours. They can shoot a 5-second video of themselves, post it on YouTube, and within mere seconds can be seen by millions of people. Our world is very different. But it's more than just technology that's different. There's foundational differences as well. Back when we grew up, this used to mean something. People believed that this was God's word. It was their source for truth, for guidance in their life. Not anymore. Not anymore. Some of you, when you grew up, when you went to school, you got together with your class, and the first thing you did was you as a class, you prayed together in public school. Back then, living together before you were married, that was unheard of. Instead of nowadays where it is a socially accepted part of the relationship process. Back then, you'd go to the bathroom and you wouldn't worry about who you would run into. Somebody like yourself or somebody who was gender confused. We live in a very different world, don't we? In our culture, so many people have walked away from their faith. And the reality is that there are hundreds of thousands of parents who are sitting here and praying and waiting for the day when their child or their grandchild will return to God. To some of you here in this room, the statistics I shared, they don't faze you at all because they're numbers. But to those of you who have seen a loved one walk away from their faith, walk away from God, it means a whole lot more to you, doesn't it? It's personal. Your heart aches. For us to awaken this next generation, it's going to take us, the older generation, to come alongside of them, dream big dreams with them, follow God's call, give them a reason to keep Jesus first in their life when there are so many things that are pressing for supremacy in their life. Let me talk to the older generation for a second. You guys can still listen, but... And to help qualify who I'm talking about here, if you can hum the theme song, if you can hum the theme song to Bonanza, I'm talking to you. If you know all the words to Gilligan's Island's theme song, I'm talking to you. If you are a contemporary of New Kids on the Block, you are no longer a new kid on the block. You're an old kid on the block. I'm sorry. To you, I just want to say one thing, and it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab to it. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament, written by Moses. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the pew right there for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Moses is speaking to the Israelites. And in verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It's pretty familiar to you, isn't it? It's actually, we catch Jesus repeating this in the New Testament. These two verses were the foundation for the Israelites' faith. This was a part of their vocabulary. They would say it in their prayers. It was ever on their lips. This is at the core of what they should be doing. And then he continues on in verse 6. He says, "These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts." Moses, he's speaking very plainly. It's simply not good enough for you to say the words. You need to live the words. Our God is one. Love him with all that you are, your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength. And then he continues on. And here, I think Moses is speaking to us, the older crowd. He says in verse 7, "Then impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates." Moses is saying, first, do these things in your own life. Make them a part of who you are. And then live very transparently to your children. Make them a part of your everyday life. Help them see that the decisions that you make are based upon your faith and your love and your dedication to Christ. Let them see that everywhere you go. You see, we at church, we have a challenge, a pretty significant challenge. If you have your kid actively involved here at Central, doesn't matter if they're in elementary, high school, or college age or whatever, we are lucky if we have 100 hours with your students a year. As a matter of fact, the national average for active churchgoers, for their students to be here, is in between 40 and 50 hours per year. How is that enough time to nurture a faith that goes beyond just knowing the right answers to say? On the flip side, us as families, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, we have about 3,300 discretionary hours with our kids per year, outside of sleep and work. There's where we're going to discover the time to help them take what they know and learn how to put it into practice to make it part of who they are. Paul, he was well aware of the importance of our families. And if you want to flip over to 2 Timothy, and we're going to hang around 1 and 2 Timothy for the rest of the morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which you first got from your great, awesome leader at the temple. He's an amazing guy. No. Which you first got, which was first lived by your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I am persuaded, now lives in you also. Paul was well aware that our faith foundation is strongest when it comes from our family. People who are able to pour into us all day and all night. He understands that we can't outsource it to the great teacher at the temple, here at church. We can't outsource it to a teacher at school if you're able to send your child to Christian school. It has to be from the home. Those are other things that help along the way, absolutely. But we can't do it alone. Let me turn to the younger generation here real quick. That's you who, you weren't in the first group. But also, if you've never brought a church casserole to a church potluck dinner, that's probably you. If you grew up with Dora the Explorer and boots, that would be you. If you grew up and you or your friend always had some sort of personal entertainment device, like a Leap Pad, Game Boy, DS, tablet, or old phone, I'm talking to you. I want to share with you 1 Timothy, turn back a page or two. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul again is writing, again to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul is saying, your age has nothing to do with you being a follower of Jesus. Nothing to do with you being a Christian. Instead, live a life that is filled with examples. What does that look like? I want to brag on our students a little bit. We have an amazing group of students and young people here at Central. They are passionate. They're passionate about a great number of things. They are passionate about the lost. They are willing to go to complete strangers and talk to them and share their faith with them. They are passionate for the lost. We spent just about the last 6 months of last year looking at different worldviews so that we can understand them better, understand the confusion that we often have and they often have with us when we're trying to share our faith with them. 6 months spent on trying to learn to communicate God's gospel, the great news to people who are lost. That's pretty significant passion. That's dedication. They are passionate. Everything that they do, they put 110% into. They do it with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're a great group of students. They are generous with their time. I know school is tough. They have way more homework than I ever did growing up. And yet they still find time to be committed to God, to be committed to each other, for study, for prayer, for encouragement. And they are committed to serving. So many of these students, they serve on a regular basis throughout our church here and throughout our community. They have a great heart for God. These are ways that they can be examples, not just to each other, but to us. Paul says one more thing I want to bring to your guys' attention as well. If you jump down to verse 16, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and both yourself and your hearers. Let me challenge you to guard your hearts. This world is really different. Like I said, when I grew up, I had 4 channels of TV to watch. There was no internet. Today, we have over 200 channels on cable. I know most of them don't even watch a whole lot of TV. It's more Netflix and YouTube, Snapchat, Vine videos. There's information overload everywhere. There's a lot of bad stuff we can fill in our minds. And let me let you know, no one is exempt from this. What you put in is what will come out. It'll come out through your words, through your actions, your attitudes, and how you make decisions. So please guard your hearts. Well, we just survived another holiday season. We got through Thanksgiving, we got through Christmas. And if your family Christmases are anything like mine, your house is stuffed. I mean, there's people everywhere, not enough seats, and it inevitably comes time to sit down to have the big meal, whether it's Thanksgiving turkey or ham or whatever it is. And when you're in this in-between spot, 13 to mid-20s or whatever, you always wonder, where am I going to go? Do I sit at the adult table or in the kids' table? And the tables are very different, aren't they? In our adult table, there's nice conversation that goes on. You don't have to worry so much about somebody spilling on you or anything like that. It's a safe place to be. Although, if you're too young, it's a quite boring place to be, oftentimes. On the flip side, the kids' table, it's full of joy, laughter, craziness. Some things just don't make sense. It doesn't matter. They giggle and laugh anyways. Yes, there's food flying everywhere, but I got to admit, there's been times I've been sitting in the adult table, and I look at the fun in the kids' table, and I'd rather be there. Because at the adult table, we know too much sometimes, and we get things stuck in our head, and we just get consumed thinking about, you know what, I can't talk about this, because if I bring this up, I'm going to make somebody mad, then there's going to be a fight, and then we're going to have an explosion for this great, happy family time. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? What if we mixed up the tables? What if we integrated our kid table with our adult table? What would that look like? Might be a little chaotic at first, but it'd be a whole new experience. Or maybe the younger kids will learn a little discipline. Those of us older kids can learn to loosen up a little bit. It'd be a wonderful experience. And why don't we do that here at church? So we can experience the fullness of Christ, the full body of Christ coming together, encouraging each other, challenging each other, helping each other grow. Sometimes, I gotta admit, as an adult, I get consumed in the details. I lose focus of why I'm here, what I should be doing. And I'm sure there are times when God yells at me, just like he yells at all of us, wake up! Run after your kids when they're running into danger. I've heard people tell me time and time again that God, he's forever patient. He can wait. To him, a day isn't 1,000 years, 1,000 years as is in a day. That's not always true. Jesus shares one time with us when God is not patient. It's in Luke chapter 15. Jesus shares with us the parable of the prodigal son. You probably know it, but if you don't, let me recap it real quick. You have a father with a couple of sons, and the oldest son says, Dad, I want to experience life on my own. I don't want to live here anymore. Give me my money now, my inheritance, and I'm gone. And the father loves his son, so he gives him his inheritance, and the son takes off. He goes off in the city. He parties, has all kinds of food and all kinds of friends until, you know, the money runs out. And then all of a sudden, the food's gone, as are the friends, and the son is left homeless, struggling to survive. And one of the days he was there lamenting about his situation, he sits here and realizes that, you know, the servants at his father's home have it better than he does. And so he runs. He says he's going to run home. And on his way home, he begins to work out his whole spiel to his dad. Dad, I'm sorry. I was wrong to leave. Will you forgive me? Please let me come back. Let me be just one of your servants again. Or not again, but let me just be one of your servants. But he knows there's not a whole lot of hope for that. Maybe if his dad is patient. Maybe if he catches him in a moment of weakness. So the son's on his way home. And in this story, Jesus makes it very clear that the Father is God and that we are the oldest son. And Jesus says that when the son was still a far ways off, the dad looks and sees the son coming. And then the father runs. Why is this a big deal? Let me tell you why. Because the Jewish man did not run. He was never in a hurry. He was also never late, because things always started when he arrived. This was the culture. And yet, when the father saw his son, he became undignified and he ran. God ran to us. God was in a hurry. He knows that the stakes are too high. We need to become a church. It's a little more undignified. A little bit more passionate about reaching this new generation. Willing to shed aside whatever is holding us back. Let go of dignity and pride. Those things don't matter when the stakes are this high. If we're going to catch this one-way generation that's heading towards a life of frustration and hurt and pain and potentially eternity forever away from God, then we got to run. What I'm saying is that it's time for God's kingdom, our church here, to run after this new generation. It's time for us to kick off the things that are holding us back and run. Run not like the father who is running towards a son who is coming home, but instead run like you are a parent running to catch a kid before he runs out into the street. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. Father, we are sorry when we have let other things become more important than our call to make disciples of all nations. Father, we apologize for when being proper has held us back from clearly communicating your love to a generation that doesn't understand it. Father, help us to lead by your example, putting off the traditions, the norms, shedding our own dignity and pride, so that we can do whatever is necessary to reach a generation that has run away from you. God, we don't want to look stupid, but we know if you are going ahead of us, crazy things will happen. Lives will be changed. Our children and our grandchildren will be saved. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. It's time for us to make a choice. What are we going to do? We can sit here and still be the same as we were before. Or maybe we can mix up the table a little bit. Students, let me challenge you with this. Before you go today, find somebody who is in that older generation to kind of adopt as your unofficial aunt or uncle or grandma and grandpa. Those of us in the older part of the congregation, let me challenge you with this. We outnumber them pretty severely, don't we? No one should escape without having two or three grandma and grandpas loving on them every single week, knowing what's going on in their lives when they're not here on Sunday. Grandma and grandpas, we show up at big events for them. We pray for them. We wish them a Merry Christmas, but more importantly, we recognize their birthdays. We have a host of people that we need to come alongside and guide and shape, not to be like us, but to be like the Christ follower that God has made them to be. This is our choice. This is our time of decision. You may be looking at me and saying, Brian, I can't do that because, well, I haven't done the first part of what Moses said. I haven't committed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you haven't done that, maybe now is your chance to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask everybody to please stand. We're going to sing. And if you have a decision that you want to make, I'm going to be down here in front singing as well. Come up. I'd love to pray with you and talk about your decision. Let's sing together.